Good to see everyone present with us this morning. We go to the question box once again, and I appreciate these questions that come in. As I've stated before, that at least I know that someone is interested in the lesson. So that is evident because of the questions that are asked. I do appreciate those coming in. And it shows a desire to know God's will. The question that has been put before us that we're going to be looking at is, does God grant individuals supernatural abilities or special powers today for the purpose of advancing and strengthening his kingdom? If so, what biblical evidence supports this, and how should we understand such claims in light of Scripture? First of all, I want to preface everything that I'm about to say with something that I believe that we can all agree with. How glorious it would have been to stand before the Red Sea and to watch God part that sea and all the Israelites pass through on dry ground and to safety by the power of God. How grand it would have been to be at Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 18th chapter, whenever God showed without a doubt that he is the one true and living God, wherever he lapped up the water that was in the trenches around the sacrifice and then burned that sacrifice, and all the people at that time recognizing that that was the power of God. How grand that would have been to witness that. How grand it would have been when we look back in Joshua and we see that the Jordan River was also parted and all the people passed through. From the age of 20 and under, except for two men, Joshua and Caleb, entering into that promised land that had been spoken of over a millennium before that to Abraham, to see that miracle take place. How wonderful it would have been to witness Jesus Christ walking on the water, to see him enter into the town of Nain, and to touch that coffin, and to raise the dead, and to be with him as all were in John the 11th chapter in the little town of Bethany, and Jesus cry forth, "Lazarus, come forth," and to see the one that had been dead for 4 days come forth in the burial clothes, and to hear then the command of the Lord, "Loose him, let him go," and to witness all those things, it would be wonderful. And I don't think that anyone would say, I would have no interest in seeing that. I think that each and every one of us would. I want you to remember the reading that was given to us, especially as we come down this morning in verse 10, and we are complete in him. And think about that in connection with the question that's been put before us today for our consideration. You know, I think back to Moses, who had witnessed some of those things and been involved in some of those things, such as not only the plagues, but also the crossing of the Red Sea. Without a doubt, seeing the pillar of cloud that directed them during the day and the pillar of fire that protected them during the night. That saw enemies fall before him and all the people of Israel just by the power of God, without a spear or a sword or a shield being lifted by human hands. And still he asked the question, "Lord, just let me see you. Just let me see you." And it goes back quite often, I think, in connection with this, to the nature of man. We want some visual perception in order to have an understanding, in order to have a feeling so often of something that we believe either is true or false. We want to have that identification of that which can be detected by the physical eyes to verify whether or not it is truth. And I think there's some aspect that is human in connection with that, and we see it with Moses. But again, remember verse 10 of Colossians, the third chapter, as was read for us. We are complete in him as we begin this study. I want to go back when we think about this in connection with God working miracles today through men. And especially in connection with the purpose of advancing and strengthening his kingdom. Well, let me make one more before we get into, let me make one more observation. I was asked one time in a Bible class, why didn't Jesus just stay on earth at least through the day of Pentecost? Why didn't he do that? And you think about the situation there. You have those that had crucified him 50 days before that, 53 days to be exact. And they were gathered still there at Jerusalem for Pentecost. And if Jesus had presented himself in the mind of the one that asked this question of me in this class, well, then there would have been no denial whatsoever that Jesus was the risen Savior. And I deny that. I think that there would still be those that would say, you know, that's just an imposter. It's just an imposter. He put nail prints in his own hands. He pierced his side so that he would appear as though he was the one that was upon the... He's a fake. He's false. He's not truly there. And you think about the way that he was treated when he went to that cross. And you think about the same men that put him there, that was present on the day of Pentecost, and that was the Sanhedrin. What change of mind would they have, even if the Savior presented himself alive before them? And it goes back to an aspect that we're going to be talking about. And that has to do with faith. Faith versus that which is seen. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, chapter verse 18, while we look at the things that are not seen versus the things that are seen. And so when we consider this passage of Scripture, I want to go back to, especially in the times of the New Testament, in which promise had been made that there was going to be direction that was given by God to his apostles. And we have recorded for us in Acts 1, chapter verse 4 and 5, that being assembled together with them, that is Christ with his apostles, just before he ascended into heaven, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And that there was this promise that had been made concerning this Holy Spirit baptism. It was for a very specific purpose, for a very specific time, for a very specific reason. And that's why I want to first explore with you in connection with answering this question. You know, people would say, just Lord, do a miracle that is undeniable. And let me just put a parenthetical thought there. There is no miracle that is not deniable. If a miracle is done, it is always that which is supernatural beyond the power of man, and it is undeniable. And we see that in Scripture. Whenever that man came out of that coffin alive in Nain, whenever Lazarus came out of that tomb alive, it was impossible for them to say, and they never did say, that what they saw was not a miracle, a supernatural event that took place. They never, ever said it's a trick, because it was undeniable. And what we have beginning right here is this promise about what was going to be undeniable and what would be received by these apostles that was undeniable, as it relates then coming down to miraculous works. And so the promise had been made concerning Christ that he would send, that the Father would send, that the Holy Spirit would come on his own volition to them, to give them inspiration, and not just inspiration, but other things also. But in connection with that inspiration, it was concerning God's word. The ability to understand that. In John 14, chapter verse 24 through 26, Jesus, before he goes to the cross, is with his apostles, and he says, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things that I have spoken to you while I was present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. there wasn't going to be the possibility of a slip-up about them remembering something wrong. They were going to present the absolute truth that came from heaven. Undeniable truth. And we see when we look over in the 15th chapter, verse 20 through 27, Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Coming down to verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And there really, what was going to take place was the impossibility for them not to remember what was the true witness concerning Christ Jesus because of the power of the Spirit coming upon them. Now, they might refuse to do that, but the possibility to get it wrong was taken away by the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And then when we look over in John 16, chapter verse 7 through 13, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go away." And it kind of goes back to what we talked about. Why didn't Jesus just stay? At least through the day of Pentecost. It was advantageous for him to go away for several different reasons. Number one, by him going away, he would find a people for which he was looking for, and that would be those that had faith. Remember Hebrews 11, chapter and verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He's looking for a people of faith. It was also needful, advantageous for him to go away because he is now fulfilling a position that he could not fulfill while he's upon the earth, and that is high priest. Because we're under a new covenant today. And in those priestly duties that he performs, there is the advocacy, there is the intercession, and then there is the mediatorship that is given through him. And so it's needful that he goes away. And he says, "The Helper will not come to you if I don't go away, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." He's saying it's going to be by the power of the word that this is taking place. It's going to be by the power of the word that is received by faith. And he says, "Of sin, because they do not believe on me." Those that would be convicted of their sin would look unto Christ Jesus. And then he says, of righteousness, which is the right way of living, is given through God's word. That had to take place also. And of the judgment to come, because the prince of this world is judged. And what he's speaking of there is the total, complete power that is through Christ Jesus and the word that is given. And he says, "I have many other things to say to you now, but you cannot bear them." That is before the Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost, beginning in Acts, the second chapter. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." He is saying here it's going to be an impossibility for you to really speak truth except by that which is verified by the Spirit that comes upon you. And so we have here the beginnings of that miraculous gifts that would be handed down from these men. And it starts with these men only, as we're going to be seeing. And it is a temporary support for the teaching of God's word. I want you to think back to all the miracles that were done. We'll just use the New Testament as an example. Was there miraculous salvation that took place by any of the miracles that were performed by Jesus or any of the apostles? A miraculous salvation entering into fellowship with him. By a miracle, they were saved from their sins. Did that ever take place? By a miracle, they were put into a covenant relationship with God. Did that ever take place? And I believe if you look at all the instances of every miracle that is done, I believe there's about 37 or so that are recorded for us concerning Christ and many others that we see in the book of Acts, that never a time was a miracle done in order to save anyone spiritually. That miracle did not do that. We'll be making points concerning that. Again, the miracle, the miraculous gifts, a temporary support for teaching. And that's what Jesus had promised them before he went to the cross, as we saw in John 14, 15, and 16, those three chapters. And it was for confirmation of the word spoken by the inspired, the apostles, to start with. We go back to Mark, the 16th chapter, verse 17 through 21. And remember, just prior to this, Jesus had upbraided them, defamed them for their lack of belief. Because remember, when the women came back from the tomb and came to the apostles, they said, "We have seen the Lord, he has risen from the dead," and they did not believe him. They didn't believe the women there. And they had to be shown the Savior himself, and even when 10 of them saw him, there was still one that doubted, and we know his name, Thomas. And then whenever he saw the Lord, he says, I believe, and the Lord says, "Well, blessed are those that do not see and believe." And so right after that defaming of them, he says this: "These signs will follow those who believe." There's not a might or a maybe in connection with this. He's saying these signs will follow those who believe, but he's addressing just the apostles at this time. He's not talking about every person. Matter of fact, when we go back and we look in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, not everyone had miraculous gifts. Not everyone. And here he's speaking about the apostles in particular. He says, "In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and they should drink anything deadly. It will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And what he's telling them here is that if you are truly believers, and remember, you didn't believe, and I'm defaming you because of your lack of faith, but if you are truly believers, this is what you're going to be able to do. And then it says, after he had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, he ascended and sat down at the right hand of God. And they, that is the apostles, went out everywhere and preached the word, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Well, why did the word need to be confirmed? We'll be talking about that in just a moment. Let me just put that before you. There was no means of verification of anything they said because the New Testament had not been written. But the confirmation was there for the words that they spoke to show that it was not by their own power, but rather by the power of God. And then when we come down and we look at those with gifts by the laying on of the hands of the apostles, and as we're going to be seeing, that is the only way that those miraculous gifts could be passed on, is by the laying on of the hands of the apostles. We see this taking place. I have in parentheses Acts 6, verses 5 through 7. And we remember that Stephen and Philip are two of those that were named of the seven that were there, that were men full of the Spirit, which does not mean miraculous gifts whatsoever. Think back to John, the 10th chapter, in verse 48. John was full of the Spirit, but he did no miraculous gifts, but he was a spiritual man, and that's what's being described there. And then we see then this other man by the name of Philip that was mentioned in Acts, the 6th chapter. It says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time there was a great persecution that arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered," that is, all the Christians were scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles who stayed in Jerusalem. "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." And some of those are mentioned right here. "For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city." Here we have, when we go back to Acts 6 chapter, verses 5 through 7, we have the laying on of the hands of the apostles upon Stephen and Philip in particular that we've mentioned already here, but also upon the five others that are mentioned then in that passage. These were spiritual men, but now they had, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the miraculous gifts. But for what reason? Well, it's very clear. The very thing that Jesus had told the apostles in Mark the 16th chapter, verse 20. The very thing that is mentioned right here. They heeded the things spoken by Philip. Why? Why would they heed Philip's words? You have a Jew entering into a Samaritan area. Those that did not hold to the teaching of God's word, except just a portion of it, but mixed in with it was idolatry also. But they heeded Philip for what reason? Because of the miracles that were being done. But what was it that they heeded? His words. His words. Again, it goes back to that word that is spoken. The signs were to confirm the word of God. And that's where the power is in the word of God. There was certainly power in the miracles that were done, but the power of salvation was not in the miracles. The power was in God's word, the obedience to it. Notice this with me by the miracles that are mentioned when we go to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 8 through 11, those miraculous gifts. First of all, Paul says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. And except it be at this time in the first century, that word of wisdom that was given to them, they would not know what God's will was for them because God's will had not been codified at this time, had not been written down. And you think back to the day of Pentecost in connection with that. That here you have men that are ignorant men, as recognized by all the crowd. Are these not Galileans? How hear we every man our own in our own language the wonderful works of God, that wisdom that is from above? How do we hear that? They're not learned men. And there was no New Testament that they had under their arm as they came forth and began to preach. It's by the power that was seen in order for the confirmation of the word. We see that when we look over in Acts 6 chapter verse 8 through 10 also in connection with Stephen. Wherever he would teach God's word before those that would deny, and he says they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. An impossibility. And the reason being is that it is not from the mind of man, but rather by the power of God, the wisdom that was through God, through the Spirit, the words that were spoken in connection with that. When we look over in the second part of verse 8, in the same chapter to another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. And we go back and we look in Acts, the fourth chapter, and you have that knowledge that was certainly seen by those that were hearing the apostles preach at this time. That this stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, was reminded unto them through the powerful knowledge of God's word, through these miraculous works that had been written before time. And now the application being made to the Christ. When we look in verse 9, the first part of verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. And he's not talking about a saving faith, but he's talking about a faith action. And we see that when we look at Stephen. I can make an application to this. I think you can too. That he was recognizing that the ones that he was speaking to at this time were becoming very angry. They were becoming very angry with the truth. And he, with faith, continued to preach the truth and did not back up. Did not compromise. Even unto death. We see in the second part of verse 9, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And we see that taking place, and we've already mentioned that in Acts 8, chapter verse 5 through 6, that it caused those that saw these miracles to heed the word of salvation that was being spoke by Philip at this time. We see when we look over in the first part of verse 10, to another the working of miracles, and we think back to Romans 15, chapter verse 18 and 19, for I will not dare to speak of any of these things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make Gentiles obedient in many signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about to the Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. It was about the preaching of the gospel to get their attention. God is involved in this. To we see also to another the gift of prophecy, and we understand that even as Christians today, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And it's about the word that's being spoken. To another, the discerning of spirits. Remember, they didn't have the New Testament that was there, and there were false teachers that were among them at this time, as we see when we look in 2 Peter, the first, second chapter. And there would be some that would come in and say, I am the Christ. You remember, Jesus prophesied of that in Matthew, the 24th chapter. How would they know whether or not they were speaking by God's word? Well, it was by the discerning of the spirits. I want you to think about that. We still have that action for us today, do we not? Not miraculously, but we can go to God's word to verify all things that are presented to us, whether they are truth or they are not. And then we see also the different kind of tongues. And I will tell you that as you look at this and think about it today, you think about the power of God involved in getting the word out, there's not a language upon the earth in which the Bible has not been printed. What great power is there then? It's the word. It's not the miracles. And then we see the interpretation of tongues. That was so there would be understanding. And we understand that when we look at all the things that are stated by Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, where he urges them, let all things be done unto edification. And if they were speaking in an unknown language, a language of men, not a jumbled up mess, if they were speaking in a language of men that was not understood, well, then no one would be edified. And he says, therefore, if you do speak in other languages, make sure that if you are in the area where it is not native to them, that there's an interpreter so that edification can take place. And we see that in connection with this, all of this is by the same Spirit who works all things, distributing to each one individually as he wills, in connection with the presentation of the word. Every bit of it. The presentation of the word. The signs were to confirm the word of God. Those temporary miracles that were present there in the first century until there would be a completion of God's word by which there's verification today. We'll continue this study this evening. But what we have today recorded for us is the one and only means of the conveyance of God's will, direction, and instruction that is given to us. And someone says, no, that's not right. That's not right. You look back in Romans, the first chapter. God is clearly seen just by the creation itself. And that is true. But by looking at creation itself, the physical things, it does not lead us spiritually into salvation. It testifies to the one true and living God, but it doesn't tell man what to do through nature, what we see here upon this earth now as the creation of what we must do in order to be pleasing to him. That's where the word of God comes in. It fills that second part. Creation certainly shows that there is a God. The gospel shows that there's a saving God, one that's ready to save souls. It can be confirmed because it is truth. And so part two this afternoon. When we look at a study such as this, years ago I said that those that are looking for a miracle today come from the standpoint of emotions. And you cannot reason with someone if they are thinking emotionally. And exactly the opposite is true. If you're looking to someone to reason with them, you cannot use emotions to do it. And every once in a while, Bev and I will watch a show, Shark Tank. I'm sure some of you have seen it. And that some of these people will come up with their thoughts and ideas, and then they will have this heartfelt story and so forth, and they will shed tears. And then the sharks will look at them and say, count me out. It's not about the emotions. And the same thing is true with God's word. The riches are seen through God's word, not through the emotions. The emotions come about because of the riches of God's word, the joy, the peace, and all that we see. And I used to say years ago, many, many years ago, that the hardest people to convert to the truth are those that are looking for a miracle today. And I say that's not right. And I will tell you that I've been blessed, and all of you have heard this before, but I've been blessed so greatly in that I have this crooked arm. Because a miracle is a miracle, is supernatural and cannot be denied. And this arm has been prayed over, spoken in tongues over, that's tongues as of the charismatic group. I've been shook around, and it's happened many, many times over and over again. It's been done in prison. It's been done in Rockdale, Texas. Daryl was witness to that. And the arm is still crooked. And there's the evidence. And some say, well, now, I'm not saying that I have the power. And I will ask them, are you a believer? Yes, I am. Would you use Mark 16, verse 17, that says these signs will follow them that believe? Well, yes, I would. Well, are you a believer? Yes, I would. Heal it. There it is. Because once you heal this, the discussion is over. And as one brother asked me after I'd been prayed over and shook and tongues spoken over me, when he asked me, what are you going to do if the arm straightens up? I said to him, I'm going to be a charismatic. But the arm is still crooked. And the reason being is the Lord didn't promise me a straight arm. I messed that up when I was a child. Too many curveballs. But what he has promised me through the word is salvation. And he promises that to you. If there are those here this morning that are not children of God, you have that promise. The sure mercies of David of your salvation through Christ Jesus. And that you can come to him by obedience to the word that he has spoken, because the power of God is in that word, Romans 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe and act upon that belief unto obedience, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And thank goodness a portion of that word is also for us who have become Christians, but maybe we've not been doing what we should do. Because of that portion of that word that is also given to us shows that there is hope in entering back into a covenant relationship with him if we stumble and fall. And again, it's not by a miracle. The power of God and his word. And so if there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.